we'll try it again. We're picking it up here. Okay, so from verse 9, they removed from Marah, which is bitterness, and they came unto Elam. And in Elam there were 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees, and they pitched there. So this would be a nice little thing if you wanted to go out and you wanted to research what it is that where that was and what happened at that particular place. Kind of an interesting thing that the Lord doesn't give us details, but he kind of gives us an insight to what happened there. And they removed from Elam and encamped at the Red Sea. And they removed from the Red Sea and encamped in the wilderness of Sin. And they took their journey out of the wilderness of Sin and encamped at Dophkah. And they departed from Dophkah and encamped at Alush. And they removed from Alush and encamped at Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. And they departed from Rephidim and pitched in the wilderness of Sinai. So you see these different aspects that happened there. Gives you a clue as to maybe what had happened there and how you can kind of tie it into where it is later in the book of Numbers. So, and they were in Sinai for at least 2 years. This we know. Okay, the Bible specifically says that they were there for 2 years. And then after they sent in the spies and came out and the unbelievers didn't believe the Lord, then they had to wander in the wilderness for the next 38 years. And so at verse 16, they removed from the desert of Sinai and pitched at that place. And they departed from that place and came to Hazeroth, and departed from Hazeroth and pitched in Rithmah. And departed from Rithmah and pitched in Ramon Perez. And they departed from Ramon Perez and pitched in Libna. And they removed from Libna and pitched at Rissa. And they journeyed from Rissa and pitched in Kelatha. And from Kelatha they pitched in Mount Shephir. And they removed from Mount Shephir and encamped at Herda. And they removed from Herda and pitched in Makaloth. And removed from Makaloth and they encamped at Tath. And they departed from Tahath and pitched at Terah. And they removed from Terah and pitched in Mithkah. And they went from Mithkah and pitched in Hashmona. And they departed from Hashmona and encamped at Moseroth. And they departed from Moseroth and pitched in Benajaka. And they removed from Benajaka and encamped in Horgathidgah. And then they went to Jotham. And they removed from Jotham and encamped at Ebrana. And they departed from Ebrana and encamped at Ezan-Gabir. And they removed from Ezan-Gabir and pitched in the wilderness of Zin, which is Kadesh. And they removed from Kadesh and pitched in Mount Hor to the edge of the land of Edom. And all of that, we just encompassed 38 years of wandering in the wilderness. We don't know how long they stopped at each place. And the Lord apparently didn't feel it necessary to reiterate what happened in those places or how long they were there. The point of the matter is this is where they wandered. And if you kind of look on the map, and some people have tried to map it out, but a lot of these names don't appear on any kind of map at all. So they kind of went zigzagged around in that little area. And so what would have been a 10-day journey turned into a 40-year ordeal. And all because of unbelief. But know that generation had to die off before the children of Israel would be able to go in. So there was, you know, there was a lot of things going on. People were born, people died. There were, grumblings and complainings. And there were also, but there were also victories, you know. And in verse 38, and Aaron the priest went up to Mount Hor at the commandment of the Lord and died there. In the 40th year after the children of Israel were come out of the land of Egypt, in the first day of the fifth month. So we've gotten from the time when they left Egypt, the first month, 15th day of that month, they left Egypt. And now here we're coming to, the first day of the fifth month of the 40th year. So their wilderness wanderings are almost up. But as we remember, a lot had happened during that little bit of time from when Aaron was taken up and died. The Israelis went in and they wiped out the Midianites that were there and all these other good things. The treasures that they had gotten out there and had divided it up among all these things. But none of that's mentioned. Now, as we go in through there, as we continue on here, Aaron was 123 years old when he died in Mount Hor, and King Arad of the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south of the land of Canaan, heard the coming of the children of Israel. Now here's something that's, you know, you kind of like, well, you know, the Lord's going to have us go into this area and, you know, going to wipe them out anyway, so why don't we just take these guys in battle? But that's not what the Lord does. Instead of fighting, the Lord directs them to leave. You know, it wasn't time for the battle. You see, all of these battles that we are faced with, we need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, do you want me to engage in this battle? So often we move in without even thinking, okay, well, the Lord's with me, so I can just go out and do this, and I'll just do battle with this person. This, who are they to defy the Lord Almighty? You know, like David, you know, he defied the armies of the Lord, you know. We're going to do them in. But sometimes the Lord has us to withdraw. And so in Ecclesiastes 3:1, it would be wise for us to remember, to everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to war, and there's a time to be at peace. And there's all these, you know, if you want to read Ecclesiastes 3, he goes through all of the different things. There is a time for everything. And the Lord directs us in what time it is that we're supposed to move. And so, in verse 41, they departed from Mount Hor and pitched in Zalmona, and departed from Zalmona and pitched in Punon. And they departed Punon and went to Oboth. And they departed Oboth and pitched in Ijearim, in the border of Moab. And they departed from Aim and pitched in Dibnagag. And they removed from there and went to the Almond Dilbath. Sorry. Got some on my screen there. And they pitched in the mountains of Abiram before Nebo, and they departed from the mountains of Abiram and pitched in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. And so they've gone to all these different places. Now, were these overnight bivouacs, or did they plant there for a while? We don't know. But we know that it's the fifth month of the 40th year. There's not much time left. So was this just a straight shot in through, or, you know, did they camp here and there, maybe set up for a weekend or a week or whatever? Because remember, as they moved, if the Lord was going to have them camp there, they had to set up the tabernacle and all of these other good things, even if it was for a day, or not a day, but if it was for a longer period of time so that the sacrifices could be done. Were there was there feasts involved in there? Sacrifices had to be done, and all of these other things that the Lord had commanded, these things had to be taken care of. So it wasn't just, you know, a trivial thing to be able to pack up your camp and go, you know. But if you're in a bivouac, you're just going to set up a little lean-to or whatever and take your snooze, get up in the morning, and you're going to be traveling on again, you know. You still got your food that you're going to be able to eat and that sort of thing, so. In verse 49, they pitched by Jordan from Beth Jemosh unto Abel Shittim in the plains of Moab. So Israel was spread out between these two places. There's quite a difference, a distance between these two. And so all of the tribes of Israel and all of the ones that had come out of Egypt that had was hangers-on, they were all sitting there waiting to be ready to go over the Jordan River. So they're in the place. They're ready to be staged into the promised land. And so in verse 50, the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, we see that the Lord stops all the action. Okay, you're all in the places where you need to be. I've got some final instructions for you. And these are the things that you need to adhere to. Otherwise, there's going to be problems. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when ye are passed over the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land before you, and notice, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places, and ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. So God had promised Abraham, all of the place where your foot touches, that's the land that I'm going to give to your seed forever. But as they went into Egypt to get away from the famine, what happened? Satan then starts to plant seven nations into the six nations, and the seventh was already there, the Canaanite, because we read in Genesis that the Canaanite was in the land when Abraham first got there. But the Lord gave it to him. He owns the world, and so he says, this little place, this little spit of land here is going to be yours and your seed forever. And so, so what happens is the enemy starts to build in fortresses, starts to put in roadblocks, puts in the giants, puts on these vast armies to frighten the Israelites into thinking they can't take it. But there's something about the Holy Spirit that gives us the boldness to move. The Holy Spirit is there for us to utilize in the respect of, if God is for us, who then can be against us? What army can stand before one person of the Lord? None. If you've got God on your side, you're invincible. But just remember, if God is on your side, you know, that's the key. You know, is God on my side? Am I righteous in my judgments here, or am I just going off on what I think God might want? So, everything that they had, the pictures. Why would the Lord pick out these pictures? Well, because they were all about, sexual immorality. Okay? You could put pornography in there. The magazines and the films and the things of that nature that are out there in the world. The things that would lead you away from the Lord, such as what the Midianites did. The Midianites brought their young little girls in there and showed the Israelites how they worshiped their gods, and it involved sexual practices. Well, you know, that led them away, but what did it do? It played upon their flesh. It played upon that which was in them that they weren't totally on board with the Lord, and they were part of the ones that were going to be wiped out anyway. So, and some of these gods were, you know, they've been archaeologists have pulled these things out in Israel, and some of these gods in there are just freakishly, you know, sexually oriented. You know, it's just like, you know, I won't go into graphic detail, but suffice it to say that if these things are all in your house, you know, these little quote-unquote house gods, you know, these are up on your mantle, these are the things that you're worshiping, what's your kids going to see? They're going to grow up seeing this nonsense. And it's going to affect them. And it's going to infect everybody that comes over the house. Because that's what you're about. You're about worshiping Ashtoreth and Baal and all of these things. And these are the residue of these things. And they're all over your house. They're on the inside of where you live. Same it is with us. We harbor all of these things on the inside. We ask the Lord to search me and know me and to, you know, wipe out anything that is offensive to you. You know, we don't want to be, you know, halfway God and halfway the earth. We want to be fully on for God. Because that's the only way that we're going to have boldness. It's the only way that we're going to have strength. So, the Lord, when he gave the commandments, you know, the idea was for guys, look, you know, sexual immorality is going to lead you astray. I don't want to see any fornication. I don't want to see adultery. I don't want you to be eyeing your neighbor's wife or any of these things. You see, all of these things have to do with sexual immorality. And so the auspice is that guys are graphically oriented. Maybe girls not so much, you know. But guys, they are. They see things, and that's why I believe that he started with the pictures. You run across those things, burn it, destroy it before it gets in your mind. And all you have to do is peek at it. That's all you got to do. Driving down the road, you see a billboard. Man, it's in your mind. You know, you may see it, looking away, you know, to protect yourself, but it's there. It's already been implanted. Everything that you've seen is all recorded up here. And the more appeasing to the flesh that it is, it's going to stay there. And it's going to be, keep rolling around in your mind. Keep rolling around in your mind. And what's the combat for that? Well, we have to go before the Lord. We have to ask the Lord to fill us with His Spirit so that these things be driven out. And as we concentrate upon Him, then these things go to the wayside. Now, I've laid it out as, yeah, it's pretty simple to do, right? You know, this is all you have to do. That's all you have to do. I think every one of us could get up and say, yeah, I tried that. And it's hard. It's difficult. Once you start down that road, it's really difficult. And if you've partaken into those things, those are the things that are going to come back to haunt you. I mean, they're going to come back to haunt you day and night. I mean, it's... I wish I could remember Bible verses as well as I remember things that I did 35, 8, 40 years ago, you know, when I was growing up in junior high or whatever. You know, I can still remember this joke that I heard in junior... No, I won't tell it now. But I can remember it word for word. But for the love of God, I can't remember the Bible verses that I read this morning in my daily devotional. Anybody else having that problem? Yeah, and so the flesh is strong. The flesh is not conquerable by us. We have to have that help. We have to have the Holy Spirit, you know, coming. And you know, a lot of people, I mean, poo-poo this, but, you know, when we talk about, you know, women dressing modestly, and I'm not getting down on the ladies here, you know, but you know, when you talk about that, the whole idea is, well, don't you have control over yourself? But the thing is, what you don't realize is that, you know, men, that's where men's minds go. You know, I mean, if it weren't for that drive, you know, the human race would probably fall away. You know, it'd be dying off. And so when you see those provocative things, and I dread when summer comes. I really do. It's like you can't go outside. You know, so the way that some... I don't even want to go in there. But you see, it's very, very difficult. You know, even though we're born again, we've been renewed by the Spirit. That flesh still is there, you know. And so we need to be mindful of how we dress, how we conduct ourselves and that kind of a thing. last couple of years that I worked in an office, and usually that's, you know, a pretty safe place to be because, you know, the ladies, they dress professionally or I thought, you know. But, in the last few years, how many of you even noticed that, you know, leotards are used for pants now. But you're all hanging out there. I mean, come on, what's the deal? I think that's supposed to go under the dress. You know, you're supposed to put a skirt on or something, you know. But in the professional areas and things like that. And so it's just, don't get me started on the language. I got a rule, you know. I had a rule even when I was a kid. I don't smoke. I don't chew. And I don't run with girls that do. So, you know. That juice just gets aggravated. It gets in the beard, you know. I had none. So if the idea is the Lord is warning them. He's specifically laying it down here. Destroy all of those things. When those things crop up in our mind, we need to take them before the Lord and have Him destroy them. And replace them with something else. Replace them with what is good. Think on those things that are pure, those things that are holy, those things that are just, the things that have to do with the Lord coming back. You think on those things. And, you know, we have to replace those things. And it's a habit. We just have to keep habitually replacing those things, whether we're being under attack or not. If we let up for a second, the enemy is going to shoot right in there and he's going to make us stumble. He's going to make us fall. Now, the Lord then kind of goes on to instruct in verse 54. He says, "And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. To the more ye shall give, the more inheritance. And to the fewer ye shall give less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers, you shall inherit." So if you had a big family, you got a bunch of land. You got enough land to be able to cover that. Now, not just for your family alone, but if you think about it, it's so that you can section that out for your families and your sons and your sons' sons and et cetera, on and on through that. The whole idea of the double portion for the firstborn was so that they would carry on the name. And so he got a double portion. Everybody else got their portion or sections thereof. And so it stayed in the family. If you remember Naboth's vineyard in 2 Kings, Ahab wanted to buy this vineyard from Naboth. He had this wonderful garden, this vineyard in there, this beautiful place. It was his inheritance. And Ahab says, "Hey, look, why don't you sell that to me? Because it's right next to my palace here, and I'll give you another plot of land, which was equal or more in value. Or if it pleases you, I'll pay you money for it. And he says, no, why would I mar my father's inheritance? See, that was his inheritance forever. And that's, you know, what he's saying here. This is what the Lord has given me when we first came into the land. And so, yeah, well, you know the story. Jezebel decided to, okay, I'll get you that land. Don't worry about it. You know. And then when he had the land, he was happy about it. Oh, I have it. But Elijah came and set him straight as far as what was going to happen there. But the idea was that he wasn't going to sell that land. There was no amount of money or other field that he would even want, because this was in my family. This has been handed down for generations. I'm not going to give this up. This is mine, you know, and it won't be taken away from me. So everybody got their portion. That was the whole aspect of it. In verse 55, but if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. This is heavy-duty stuff. The Lord's warning them. If you let them stay there, they're going to trip you up. They're going to lead you astray. And what happened? That's exactly what happened. They didn't finish wiping out all of the people that were in the land. They left some there. They made deals with others. When we get to Joshua, we're going to see that Joshua foolishly made a pact with the Gibeonites because he thought that they were from a far, far country. And it wouldn't matter any. They were just coming as emissaries and, you know, gave him the old switcheroo there. And then he finds out, oh man, I made a covenant with these people. The Lord specifically told me not to make a covenant with these people. And so now I'm stuck. I have to be as good as my word. And what happened? They allowed the people in the land to stay there, and they introduced idolatry into the land. And this is exactly what he's saying here. So, sin always has a polluting influence. You cannot play with sin. You can't toy with it. You can't sit there and poke it with a stick thinking that you're invulnerable, that's not going to bother me because I'm not going to partake of it, you know, that kind of a thing. It's going to come back to you. We have to eradicate all of the sin in our lives. And all means not some, not even a little bit. We can't just play around with it. Well, I really like this area of my life there. I'll give you 99% of it. 99%. It's the old adage. Little kid comes into the house. Mom's making cookies. You've heard this before, I'm sure. And he's got this little spoonful of rabbit poo that he picked up from the yard. Which reminds me, I have some in my yard I get picked up. But anyway, he comes into the kitchen there and he trips. And it flies. And some of it may fall into the mixing bowl where she's making chocolate chip cookies. And so, does she continue on making the chocolate chip cookies? Would you want to have any of those knowing that story? No, because there's a chance possibility, good possibility on my part, that I get the one with the rabbit doo-doo in there. So, you know, that's my lot in life. I find all of the things. If there's a seed in something, I find it. It always comes in mine. Fat in the meats there, you know, it's always on mine. So, but this goes into the people we hang out with, the friends that we choose. Oh, you mean I can't have my old friends anymore? Well, judging yourself, okay? If they were your friends before you came to Christ and they haven't come to Christ, where are they going to lead you? Are your friends going to lead you closer to the Lord? Or are they going to lead you back to whence you came from? Are they going to be upset because you don't run with them like you used to do? What happened, man? You used to go out and party all night. I can remember, man, you used to party harder than anybody I knew. But now, you're not doing any of that. What's the problem? What's the story? How are we going to act? it's a good witness. You know, I mean, you can witness to them, but if they don't come around to following after the Lord, you got to leave them behind. You got to say, okay, well, we can't hang anymore because I don't do this anymore. I'm not going to go out and party anymore because I'm following after Jesus Christ now. And I'm living a whole different life. It's a whole new life. Now, we know that because they didn't do that, because the children of Israel didn't get these people out of the land, what happened? It dragged them down. And they were finally, because they weren't, because they were following idols and things of that nature and not the Lord anymore, what happened? They even had, it blows my mind, they even had idols in the temple area. Now, we went through in verse chapter 21 last week and on Wednesday. You know, we looked at the when Jesus came in and drove the money changers and all of these people out, that these people were all in the court of the Gentiles. So the Gentiles didn't have any place to come in to pray. And that's why he was so upset. You know, albeit it was on a Sunday or on a Sabbath day, if you forgive me. What are you doing selling and buying? You're not supposed to be doing that on the Sabbath day, but these were franchises that the priests had. So he drove them all out, and guess what happened? All of the Gentiles started to flood into the temple. Into the things that this was what it's for. It was supposed to be for a house of prayer. And what did Jesus do in there? He healed them all that came into the house of prayer. He restored that place once again. They had idols. You know, in Zedekiah's day, they had idols in the temple itself. So they had a little place for Baal over here and Ashtar over there. And if you know any of their practices, you know, you're going in to worship the Lord. And, oh my gosh, what is it that I'm seeing here? You know, is it all right to worship all of these gods and the Lord too? Well, obviously not. And the Lord finally wiped them out. And he said, okay, you're gone. You have to leave. You didn't keep up the covenant that I gave with you. How many times can we willingly stray away, willingly harbor sin in our lives before it finally does take hold? You know, it's like a cancer. If it gets a hold in your life, it's going to permeate your entire life. It's not going to stop. Leprosy. Let's use leprosy. Let's not use cancer. Let's use leprosy. Leprosy in the olden days, and it's even today, is incurable. They have ways now of stopping its progression, but they cannot cure it. They can only keep it at bay. And, you know, it's a type of sin, if you look at it. And finally, if you indulge yourself so much in it, it's going to permeate your own life until you realize, I can't get out of this. I can't free myself. When you see, if I may, just, if I can, if you see, you know, the people, the Jeffrey Epstein, okay, just take that for instance, and all of the people that's now coming out that have been involved in that. You see how it's spread because it was, you know, it was pleasing to the flesh, but how many top officials are trapped in that? They have no out. They are totally overcome by all of these things. Does your heart cry for them? You know, does your heart pity them because they've indulged in these things so much that they cannot get free? They come to a point where they cannot believe in the Lord Jesus Christ because they've indulged themselves for so long? No, God can save anybody. And that's where we come in. We can see these poor saps as they've willingly ventured into this area, and now we can pray for them that the Lord would heal them, that the Lord would take them out of those things. When's the last time you prayed for Hillary? Bill? Any one of the players that have gone on? You see, that's where our hearts should break when we see people that are, you know, in the news that, oh my God, how is it that this happened? How did you allow yourself to be a part of this? Well, I don't have any answers for that, but we can say one thing is that they've indulged their sin. And they promoted people that allowed that sin to proliferate in their lives. They'd allowed them to, you know, get wealthy mansions and things like that. Places on an island where they can hide this stuff away, where nobody's going to have pictures of them doing this, that, or the other things. Things that you wouldn't do in a polite society. But folks, this is not new. We know it's not new. We've seen it in the Bible. We saw it. Remember Sodom and Gomorrah? Okay? It's even beyond that. You know, these things have been with us. You know, Satan hasn't changed his MO one iota. He doesn't need to. You got a plan that works? Let's work the plan. Let's get these things out there. I know how to manipulate the mind of man. But the Lord is gracious. The Lord is kind. And He doesn't want any to perish, but all to come to everlasting life. All of them. We need to have that same heart as well. I know it pricks my heart when I see these things. I read the news this morning and I saw Bill Clinton's face in it. And I just thought, this poor guy, he's eaten up with sin. Does he know it? Can he know it? I mean, Billy Graham was his pastor, right? He knows the Lord. He knows what needs to be done. He knows, but he's rejected that. Man, you can only reject the Lord for so long until the Lord says, okay, that's enough. Man, pray that they don't reach that area, that place hasn't been reached yet. And what about your friends, your old friends from old? Do you mourn? Do you weep for them? Do you pray for them? You know, this is what a believer does. And you know what does? As we do this, we keep ourselves from the temptation of sin. Because we're always in front of the Lord for other people. That the devil hasn't got a way in. We're always praying. Paul tells us, pray without ceasing. This is the best armor that we have against the wiles of the devil and against the lusts of the flesh. Praying ceaselessly. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that You've given us today. We thank You that, Lord, in spite of the things that distract us, Lord, I pray that we would put on the whole armor of God, that we would be mindful of the ways of the enemy. And the Lord, that we would be alerted by Your Holy Spirit of that seed that may have gotten in through the chinks in our armor. I pray, Father, that Your Holy Spirit would be constantly on guard and that we would heed the warnings that Your Holy Spirit gives us, the critiques of our lives. I pray, Father, that we would have the heart to listen. And I pray also, Lord, that it would be our heart's desire to glorify You above all things. In Jesus' name, amen.